One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Announcing from every hilltop, the gospel of Christ. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Join us as we unleash the riches of God's Word with Pastor Chris Gordon.
I was walking out of the supermarket parking lot the other day, and a man approached me. He was a homeless man, and he had some kind of physical struggle with his body. He came limping up to me asking for money so that he could have a motel. I didn't have much on me. I gave him what I had. But as I was handing him the money, I looked in his eyes. And it came out. It just came out. You know, you can be freed from this misery you're in. And he looked back at me with a longing face and said, "Sir, I would love nothing more than to be freed from this." It was at this point that I told him about Christ and the gospel, and we stood out in that parking lot and we talked. I say all of this because thousands of years ago, dear listener, there was a man named Adam who faced the same issue. And this is your issue. Are you freed from this misery that we are all born into and have imputed to us our sin from the beginning? We see this all the way from conception. We come forth and we are born into this misery because of the fall of mankind into sin and ruin. We're going to study this today on how to get out of such ruin. This is Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio, always grateful to have an opportunity to bring these radio broadcasts to you. We invite you to go to our website at agradio.org to explore that website, a free podcast there for download, all of these broadcasts, mini series there for you to glean from, so do please make use of that, maps to churches and other resources so that we can help you on the journey to Christ, to come to Christ and to know his life-changing gospel. I can't imagine what it must have been like to have been created upright, to know what it was to have communion with God, to live in harmony and peace and to glorify God and to enjoy him, and then to experience, because of one bad choice, the pain and the sorrow and the misery that followed in losing that communion. We are studying the book of Genesis. We're going back to Genesis chapter 3, and we've got it all outlined here. The entire Christian message, the entire gospel is shown to us right from the beginning. And remember this whole scene, the garden scene. They had listened, Adam and Eve, in the garden to the serpent who had slithered in, and who had come and said to them that if they ate of the tree, they would not die. The first doctrine that Satan blatantly said would not occur, that he blatantly attacked, was the doctrine of divine judgment. There will be no judgment, Eve, if you eat. There's no consequences. And we have seen society buy into this ever since. We see it play out today where everyone says, "Hey, you can do whatever you want to do. That's right. I can do whatever I want to do. That's right. No consequences to action. Don't let anyone tell you that what you do is wrong. Everyone can do what is right in their own eyes." That is the very lie that Eve bought into in the Garden of Eden. And the lie then was that they would be free, that they could determine reality on their own terms and live life apart from what they viewed was a restrictive God who bound them to his law. But now, what we see had happened is the very thing that Satan said would not happen, that they would die, did happen. And they, Adam and Eve, and all of us, being in Adam and Eve, have experienced the full weight and consequence of their sin. The question here is, how could Adam and Eve escape this? Was there any way back? Was it done? They had eaten of the fruit of the tree that God had said, you shall not eat of, and it plunged them and us all into this misery that we see. And was there any way back? Was there any way to find restoration? How should they respond to the Lord through all of this? What were they to do? How could they get out? What were they now to expect? I love Genesis 3 because we are shown right after the fall how God delivers. How God delivers sinners from their misery and how he brings them back to life. You have everything of the Christian gospel right here, Genesis 3. Well, I just spilled my coffee everywhere. And you know, I was going to stop this broadcast, but I just want you to know that's how devoted I am to keeping going so that you would get the truth. My coffee is all over the place, but that's okay. We're going to keep going. I want you to think about today on Abounding Grace Radio. Does your response look like Adam's? Because God is now showing us the only way we can escape his judgment. The scriptures maintain that God has been long-suffering with us, that God has demonstrated his goodness. He feeds us. He cares for us. So that when we see that kind of goodness in light of how awful the reality of our sin is, we should come to him. We should turn to him, and he will lift us up. And what we have in Genesis chapter 3 is God describing for Adam and Eve what life would now be like. This is so important for us. God had come now to demand a reckoning. He had come to require an account. And remember, everyone had been shifting the blame here. When God said, "Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" The first thing Adam says is, "The woman made me do it. The woman whom you created, she's faulty. She made me do this." God looks at the woman and says, "What have you done?" And she says, "The serpent that you made me do this." They are both attacking the Lord. All of it, an attack upon God, that he was at fault with his creation and that things went this way because of him. And the human race has been blaming God for this mess ever since. Well, God didn't accept the excuses. And the very thing he said would happen if they disobeyed, that they would die, that is exactly what now falls upon Adam and Eve, death. Do we understand how hard life is under the curse? Have we thought about the fact that what the author of Ecclesiastes is saying, "I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied, all go to one place, all are from dust, and all return to dust. And look, the tears of the oppressed. They have no comforter. It's vain," Psalm 127, "for you to rise up early and to stay up late to eat the bread of sorrows." Life is hard under the curse. And in verse 14, what we essentially have is God now pronouncing the curses that he said would fall if they disobeyed. And this is why, dear listener, we are in the mess that we're in. In verse 14, God curses the serpent. He doesn't curse Adam and Eve. That's a very interesting point, that he would not make them without hope. But he does place upon the serpent's head the curse. So God demonstrates his judgment in the order of the way things occurred in the garden. The serpent came in, he approached the woman, and then the man ate with the woman. So in verse 16, God addresses the woman. "To the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Where does that come from? Well, the devil said that you will not die, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What Eve pondered in her heart, what the woman pondered in her heart, was the issue of what the devil promised. That when you eat of it, you will be as God. She would have her eyes open to what? She would be wise to what? What would she finally see? The question that should surface is simply, what was Satan really tempting Eve with when he positioned himself in the garden and offered her understanding? He offered her the ability to be her own God. Satan was offering that she would break away from the chains that God had placed her in as a helper comparable to the man. Eve, you don't have to be in this position you're in. You are really being held back. You could be so much more. You could be as God, knowing good from evil. You can define life on your own terms. You can run the show. What is the curse hitting? Well, when God said this to Eve, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. When God said that, he gave the woman over to what she wanted. But in the curse, God is saying you won't be able to achieve it. You're going to desire it, but you won't be able to achieve it. God struck right at the intention of Eve to abandon her position. So in the purpose of bringing forth children, what will happen? The very area of life that should be complete joy and happiness is interrupted by intense pain. And this just isn't speaking of the birth process. Yes, it includes that, and we all know how painful that is for a woman. But you'll notice the word sorrow here. He will increase sorrow. What does that mean? The whole process of motherhood, with all of its joys, will be mingled with sorrow. You want to see the pain? Just turn to the next chapter. Her two sons out of the womb, what does she see? Right after this, she sees one of her sons murder the other. Sorrow has filled the home. Sorrow has filled the children's lives. Next week, right, we'll look at that. From the time the infant comes out crying to seeing our little ones suffer hurt, they go through things. And that mom never wants to see their child face these things. It is a specific kind of burden to her. A specific kind of sorrow that the woman faces. When their children suffer, when her children make bad choices, and the mother lives to overcome that sorrow of bringing forth children, she bears the sorrow. That's why raising children is so difficult. Look at who this all uniquely strikes. And God says, look, also he adds to this, he says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. She will desire her husband. What does that mean? It's the same construction used in chapter 4 when God said to Cain that sin's desire was for him, but he should rule over it. Here God is saying, you will desire to control and rule over your husband, to dominate him, but ultimately you'll never be able to achieve it. Man will actually rule you. Notice the language. He shall rule over you. There is going to be a constant power struggle in the marriage itself where the woman struggles incessantly with the lie of the devil. You can be your own authority. You don't have to be under the man. And if you don't think this has just played out in history, in 1963, Betty Friedan wrote a book called The Feminine Mystique, which really launched the modern feminist movement, which was premised on the idea that women were trapped in the structures of a male-dominated society that had been pushed on them. Friedan spoke of women as second-rate sex, and the problem is that men are in charge with their oppressive structure. Her ideas called for women to lead a collective rebellion, providing a whole new redefinition of womanhood and motherhood. Her thesis? Listen to this. Friedan said, women need and can trust no other authority than our own personal truth. Dear listener, that is Genesis 3. That's exactly what the devil said in the garden to Eve. And we have been launched into feminism. This is what we live. You don't have to ask whether you're a feminist today. This one writer I was reading said, we are all feminists. This is how we're trying to think now. So this is the struggle of the woman. She's desperately trying to control the man, but she never will be able to. She never will be able to achieve that kind of independence and freedom from the man in that way. There will always be an internal struggle that way. And God now turns to the man. So here he has cursed the serpent, and now he has leveled upon the woman the consequences for her choices, and now he turns to Adam, verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Notice how God throws right back on Adam. Adam made the excuse. Eve made me do it. God says, because you didn't lead, Adam, and God now brings the curses. What are they? First, the ground. The earth becomes a kind of enemy. Adam was given the command to rule over the ground, to subdue it, to cultivate. And as punishment now, it cannot fully be subdued. God uses the same word for pain and childbearing with the woman as he uses here with the man. In painful toil, he will work to survive. Further, he faces punishment of productivity. There will be thorns and thistles. Often the earth will bring forth bad crops. Weather destroys things. We see this all the time. There will be a hostility of creation to the work of his hands for survival. And so the man created to work outside the home to provide for the family faces the constant pain of these things, the constant possibility of loss and struggle with the earth, struggle with work. His work to provide, to live, his activity comes in pain and frustration. And what kind of leadership does he now show? Well, now he rules over the woman. Notice here that now it's not so much male leadership or headship, it's male dominance. And that's what we've seen play out throughout history. Do you know what this struggle has brought upon the home? What a mess. We can sum this up by saying, you have the woman desperately trying to establish the leadership position and control the husband. You have the man trying to find satisfaction outside of the home. Both pursuits are full of pain, and these searches for happiness are contrary to one another. Thus, you have the war in most homes that goes on. It goes on from one generation to the next until the ultimate curse is played out. To dust you are, to dust you shall return. So here's the question. What is the option for Adam? What is the option for Eve? You see why something like Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain who build it. Here's the most amazing thing. Does the Lord unleash the full effects of the curse on us? Well, we often see the earth as rising up with hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes, and homes today are in shambles. But what has God done? God has been incredibly long-suffering. He's restrained things, hasn't he? He's allowed seed time and harvest to continue. And what is the result? This is where I think we should think about the amazing thing it is that we sit down at our tables and have food to eat. And that marriages, though under the curse, can still be enjoyed. And there's some semblance of harmony, that we get to enjoy the beauties of creation. You ever thought about why? You ever thought about why, even after the fall, we still get to enjoy these things? One day, Paul was speaking to the pagans in Lystra. Remember what he said? They were worshiping Paul and Barnabas as Greek gods, and this is what we read. Paul said, "We preach that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he never left us without witness in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Why did Paul say that? Why would Paul point to God and say, he has filled your pagan hearts with food and gladness? Why does God do? God didn't have to do that. Dear listen, you're driving around. You breathe. Your body was made by him. He feeds you every day. You are going to go have lunch probably, and he feeds you. Where did that come from? God didn't have to do that. You get to go home. You have a meal. God holds back earthquakes from taking us down. God holds up the roof of your house so that it doesn't collapse on your head. God gives you freedom to come and worship. He feeds your children. He clothes you. In other words, though it's true that the ground is cursed, though marriages are at war with different desires on the part of men and women, God restrains it all. He lets you taste an enjoyment of it. For what reason? Romans 2. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? People don't understand this. You know, they think that all these wonderful things they have, what does that really say? These things are saying to you, you should turn to him and repent. You should acknowledge him as the Lord God. You should bow and believe in his son. You should ask him for forgiveness for this mess you're in and thank him for his kindness that he has given you this opportunity to have life and that he feeds you and gives you air to breathe so that you might come today and be saved from the wrath to come. Wow, this God is amazing. You don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve any of this. Food that has filled your hearts with gladness. Why has God restrained the curse? Why did God not let Adam and Eve die right then and there, and instead he gave time? Because this God is so long-suffering. This God desires to lead people to repentance so that they would taste and see that God is good. That when they still get to enjoy marriages and children, that you enjoying children, little lives that he gave breath to, coming out in your image, that you might see all of this and bow your head and turn to him and realize that this God does not delight in the death of the wicked, but that all of us turn and live. All of us turn around from our wayward ways and come to the living God who is able to breathe life in us again. And this is a kind of moment in Genesis, dear listener. This is a kind of moment in Genesis because what we have now in front of us is the kind of thing that happens throughout the history of the scriptures, a kind of choose you this day whom you will serve. God said something that was shocking in the midst of all of this. God made a promise that from the offspring of the woman, somebody would come and crush the head of the serpent. There is a way of escape from all this misery. There is a way for you to be saved from this wrath to come. And trust me, if you are not in Jesus and you don't believe, you have no idea the horror that is about to come when you take your last breath. That's why we say, come to Jesus. Believe in him. God has made a way. God said here, somebody would come in the fullness of time who would crush the head of the serpent, who would deal definitively with the problem of evil, who would forgive sinners and give them life again. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is the only way of escape. He is the one out of the way. He is the one that we can escape the wrath to come. He is the one by which there is a way out of this sorrow, out of this misery, so that the goodness that you enjoy right now, the abundance, the kindness, when you eat, when you see all of these things, when you enjoy a home, when you enjoy a blue sky or rain or whatever it is, when you see all of these things and you look up and see these things, you should see that this God is good and that he is abundantly long-suffering, that people would be saved. That's why Peter says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's going to judge this world in righteousness. The Lord's not slow in giving us this as believers. We wonder, where is this all going and why does it seem to be going so slow? The Lord is not slow. The Lord is patient, desiring that all would come to repentance, that all of his sheep, every last one of them, would be saved. That's how wonderful he is. That's how gracious he is. We're going to study in Genesis in the coming months that you know, the world got so wicked. God was going to destroy it with a flood. And he gave a certain amount of time, many years, for Noah to preach the gospel. And Noah did. He built an ark. And that ark was a visible proclamation of the way of escape. People could enter that ark and not face God's wrath. That's what we announce today in the church, dear listener. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who is the fool that won't come? Who is the fool hardening his heart that will not come to Jesus this day? I say, come, and you can know a life of peace and joy. It's a wonderful life as a believer. Doesn't mean we're not facing trial and hardship. We have something so glorious to come. Turn your faces to Jesus in the midst of sorrow, misery, and sin, and he, dear listener, will lift you up. We're always thankful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. You can visit our website at agradio.org. Please send us a note and tell us how these broadcasts have been an encouragement to you. All the podcasts there are free for download, and you can explore that website and find maps to churches in your area that preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for taking the time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. If you're looking for a church with biblical worship, Christ-centered preaching, and the love of the family of God, we invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our worship service times on Sundays are at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.